All right, so we will go ahead, the rest of us, if you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke for our message today. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. And I'll get there eventually. Now, it has not been my habit in years past to preach a specific Mother's Day sermon, or a Father's Day sermon for that matter, but I thought today I might make a bit of an exception. One reason is that this is our second drive-in service this year, since we had one on Easter, and then we're having one today. We want to carry on doing this going forward, simply because it's good to have everybody together. It's good to see you at a distance. And hopefully the regulations will be relaxed sometime soon, and we'll be able to meet together inside the building, and that would be a great blessing. But we're glad that you're able to be with us today for this message. So because it's sort of a special occasion, our second drive-in service, I thought, well, I will do a message on Mother's Day. Another reason that this prompted me to do this is that I have a 97-year-old mother. And she is carrying on. She's in her home up in Courtney. I do get to see her occasionally. She isn't able to get out, but she is still a blessing to our family. And so I thought in this on this occasion, I would share some remembrances of her. So why don't I usually make a big deal of Mother's Day? Well, quite frankly, it's very difficult to find appropriate texts for Mother's Day. You go through the Bible, many Mother's Day sermons are preached on Proverbs 31. You might hear the same sermon year after year in some churches, I don't know. Others will go to one of the stories of one of the mothers that are in Israel or in the New Testament. There's a few of those, and make some message in that way. But after a while, it seems very difficult to come up with something new on this day, so it's just rather easier to just ignore it, and that's why I often do. I also think that Mother's Day sermons seem often too sentimental or too hectoring. I hope I'm not going to be hectoring you today, but I hope I'll encourage you and challenge you in your own walk today. We should always honor our mothers and fathers. That is a Bible command. But this holiday is, such as it is really sort of made up. I used to criticize it as a greeting card holiday only. I'm not sure, that might be just me, but it isn't wrong to set aside a special day to honor mothers, but it seemed a little bit much to me, especially in the context of our church services. And also, quite frankly, for some, this day is a day of pain. And regret due to a difficult home life one way or another, and can make a Mother's Day sermon a thing to endure rather than to receive a blessing. So today what I'd like to do is give an exhortation that I hope will spur all of us on to live our lives in such a way as to demonstrate a godly influence on those coming after us, whether we are parents or not. We all have the opportunity to be an influence. And my text is a little bit unusual. It's Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 31 to 35. It's not really connected to Mother's Day, but there is in the last verse I'll read, there is a very tenuous connection to parentage, I suppose you might want to put it that way. So let's go ahead and read verses 31 to 35, and you'll see what I mean when I get there. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Well, we'll explain a little bit about what all that means, but you see in that last reference, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. I've given my message today this title, What is Known of Your Children? And this is something for us to be thinking about as we think about our influence for the Lord going forward. Now, in the context here, if you go back through the earlier part of this chapter, I didn't read all of it, but John the Baptist was in prison. He was imprisoned by Herod because Herod didn't like his preaching. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. Because he was being in prison, he had nothing to do but think. And he began to wonder, was I quite right in making the announcement about Jesus being the Messiah, the one who would come to redeem his people from their sins and so forth? And like all Israelites in that day, he was expecting the Messiah to deliver them, to take away the repressive rulership of these wicked men like Herod and the Romans who ruled in Palestine. So he sent some of his disciples to Jesus, basically asking the question, are you he that should come, or are we looking for somebody else? So Jesus reassures them. And then he asks the crowd in verse 24 what they thought of John. And what did you go out to see? He identifies John as a prophet in verse 26. And he says, more than a prophet. He says, the greatest of men. And indeed, he identifies him as the forerunner of the Messiah. And when we see verse 29, it says, when all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So they responded positively. They were very appreciative of John and his message, and had responded to it themselves. Then verse 30 gives us the response of the Pharisees and the lawyers. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And that brings us then to our passage. And our passage, admittedly, is one that needs a little explanation. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he comes to the end and says, wisdom is vindicated by all her children? What exactly is he talking about? Well, this section, this little paragraph that we're focusing on today, is the response of Jesus to the two reactions of his evaluation of John. There was the rejoicing of the people and the tax collectors. There was the grumpy rejection of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And so he's responding to that. He gives an illustration. He says, you are like the children. He's speaking to the Pharisees. You are like the children who are at play with uncooperative friends. And so you have the children come, a little group of kids, and they're acting out things that they see in life. One of them wants to act out. First of all, he says, let's play at a wedding. Let's have a wedding. So he plays a flute, Jesus says. But the other children refuse to dance. They're out of sorts. They don't want to cooperate. He says, all right. He says, if you're so unhappy, he says, let's have a funeral. And so he begins to sing a dirge, a lament. But the other children won't lament with him. They're so out of sorts. They refuse to play that game also. Now, I personally, as I read this story, find it hard to imagine, you know, pretending to have a funeral. But no one in the story or in the account remarks at this. It must have been something that was familiar to them. And, of course, in the Middle East, funerals were a very dramatic event. And I can imagine children sort of acting it out, what they've seen in life, and pretending to imitate the adults in their lives. Anyway, Jesus is comparing. He says the comparison is with the attitude of the men of this generation. They see John the Baptist living an ascetic life. Now, you know about John. He had a very spare diet. He wore rough clothes. He preached in the wilderness. He was preached the message of repentance and returning to God and living according to the kingdom. And, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees criticized him. And they say here, Jesus quotes them as saying, he has a demon. He is unacceptable. He's crazy, essentially, is what they're saying. But then they see Jesus living his normal life. It says in verse 34, The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Now what that means is he's not living an ascetic life. He's eating a normal diet. He's not wearing rough clothes. He's wearing normal clothes. And they say, oh, well, here comes this preacher, and he's just nothing but a drunkard, and so forth. Essentially what he says is you can't please these people. You can't, these Pharisees and Sadducees, who hate really the message of God, are going to criticize the preacher no matter what. And so that's the characterization that he gives of these men. Then he concludes with this proverb. Look at verse 35. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Now this is a proverbial statement. And the meaning of this proverb as a proverb is this. Children tend to mimic their parents. So little kids, they'll imitate their parents' opinions, and their actions, their personality, their prejudices. They will reflect their parents. Even very little children can demonstrate characteristics that are like their parents. I can remember as a boy, we talk about the children in this story, we have these examples of them playing at a wedding or playing at a funeral. But I can recall that my brother and I used to play at having church in our house. We were both church-going young lads. And I can recall reading the scriptures and so forth. We would record ourselves on a reel-to-reel tape recorder. I don't know whatever happened to those, but that's what we did. Children tend to mimic what they see from their parents. Both wisdom and folly have those who follow them. In the book of Proverbs, we have these personified wisdom and personified folly as ones who are great influencers. So here only wisdom is in view. And the idea is of this statement, of this proverb, wisdom is vindicated, Jesus says, by her children. Now vindicated, another word for this might be justified or proved. In other words, at the outset, you can challenge wisdom, but it will show itself in its children. So here comes wisdom. It's proclaiming a message. Jesus is comparing himself and John the Baptist and their preaching with wisdom. And he says, wisdom is justified in her children. In other words, in those who imitate the message of wisdom. Well, who were the people, the general people in this story, following and profiting from? Well, they were following John the Baptist. They were following Jesus. They were responding to his message. And so wisdom, the wisdom of God's word as they were preaching it, is proved or demonstrated by those who followed John and Jesus. Wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Those who rejected it show themselves to be what they are, the difficult, challenging people who won't receive the message. And so wisdom then is demonstrated in those who follow what John and Jesus are preaching. So I want to compare this proverb then. We want to go beyond this and compare the proverb to human circumstances. Let's consider our own circumstances. No matter what kind of home you had, your parents shaped your life in profound ways. And we could say your parents are proved or demonstrated in their children. That doesn't mean we, each one of us, are all exactly like our parents. Of course, we are individuals as well, and there's other influences that have come into our life over time. But we do have many profound ways in which we are like our parents in our attitudes and opinions and ways of looking at the world. Now, let's consider some of our own responsibilities. Some of you have little children still, and you are right there in the major influence stage of life. Your time to influence them most is right now. You do need to be sure that your influence, the influence of your words, matches the influence of your deeds. You need to be sure that the message that you preach, the wisdom that you hold up, the gospel that you teach in your home is that which will influence them to the right. And I don't mean just the words that you say. I mean by the very life that you lead. We all know about those who might claim to have a gospel profession, but have a very discordant walk that doesn't match the message that we preach. If we want our children to be influenced, we need to really be committed fully to the message. Some of you have grown children. And some of you might be hearing me saying this and talking about influence, and you might say, well, you know, it's time has passed now. I don't have the influence I once had. In fact, you might say, well, I blew it. I you know, didn't know the Lord, or I didn't do well as a parent. Well, no doubt even the best parents can make mistakes. I think of my parents, my own parents, as very good Christian parents. They had a lot of good qualities. That doesn't mean they were perfect. And in fact, I know they made mistakes. My dad and I have a memory. Now, my dad has passed on, but we talked about this when I was an adult. And he says there was only one time he ever regretted disciplining me. Well, it's the only time I can actually remember specifically being disciplined. I remember what it was for. I sort of deserved it, somewhat, but he probably went beyond what he should have done, and he regretted it, and he used to talk to me about it. And so I want to say every parent is going to make mistakes, but the mistakes will only last if you can't or won't learn from them. And it isn't over yet. You know, your children, they may be grown, you still have an influence. The fact that you have opportunities to speak to them and to have a relationship with them, or even to live out a life of faithfulness before them. Maybe you're not even talking to them on a regular basis, but the way you live now will have an influence on them in the future. There remains, even now, the power of influence. That's the point I'm trying to make. As you've got children that grow up, you do have the opportunity to influence. Now, some of you don't have children at all, and you still have an opportunity to influence those around you, and your life can be a profound influence and impact on others. I want to consider the goals here of Christian leadership. So, Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13 says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And that's the offices that the Lord gave to the church, so that there would be people who would be influencers, who would be teachers, who would guide and help the church to grow. But it wasn't simply that all of the influencing and teaching is to be done by these men. No, he says he gave these gifts, these men, these leaders, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the goal is not material success. The goal of our influence is not to ensure that those young people coming after us are going to have a nice job, lots of money, and a big house. That's not the idea. Although if they have those things, that's fine. The goal is not political power or influence. The goal is that our young people, our children, will grow up to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is Christ-likeness. And so these are goals that every Christian should have as an influencer of others. Of course, if you have your own children, this is what your goal is, that those kids grow up to love the Lord. There's nothing more satisfying to a parent than to see children carrying on in the walk of the Lord. And if you have no children, you still have influence on others. And I would say that if you have grown children, you can still influence them. Maybe you became a Christian later in life. You still have an influence. It may take longer. It may take many years of a testimony, but you still have an influence. So how do we influence? What should we influence them towards? Well, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Now, that means, I think, if we're going to be demonstrating wisdom and influencing others toward the way of the Lord, is we need to have wisdom ourselves. Consider our recent teaching on Wednesday nights on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you haven't seen that, I would encourage you. I've been very profoundly moved myself as I've studied this passage once again and preached through it once again. I think we had four messages on the fruit of the Spirit as individual characteristics. Then last Wednesday, we talked about trying to tie it all together. I'd encourage you to listen to some of those messages. They're all up there on our YouTube channel, and they might be a great help to you. But as we go through those things and talked about those things, I have commented about how to display the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You don't display the fruit of the Spirit by setting up a more loving chart and marking off each day the number of times you showed love. You don't display self-control by subscribing to a time management program and diligently following its precepts, although that's not necessarily a bad thing to do. The fruit of the Spirit has its source in the Spirit and not in your own self-effort. You need to know the Spirit. You need to walk close with the Lord. In order to have the wisdom of the Bible, you need to get close to God so that you can live out that wisdom and show it to other people and be a blessing to other people. And compare the way John the Baptist and Jesus influenced their disciples. They were preaching, yes, but that wasn't all they were doing. They spent time with Jesus and they spent time with John. And they took in their sermons, yes, but they observed their ways. They saw how they lived. They valued what John and Jesus said and attempted to model it in their lives. Wisdom is vindicated by all her children. How will you become the best influence for your children, for those who follow after you, your own children, your grown children, those who you have influence in your own life? Well, you need to grow in wisdom. That is in your relationship to God. You need to know, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ personally. That means a confession of sin. That means a confession of Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. It means a call to Jesus to save you from your sin. Beyond that, you need to faithfully walk with the Lord every day. Read your Bible and pray. Orient your life around Christian worship. Attend church. Get involved with serving other people and serving the Lord. Your children will observe. And they will receive your influence. As we close, I want to offer a tribute to my own mother. There are a lot of stories I could tell about her life, but the thing that got me thinking about her at this time of the year was how involved she was in the lives of many children, not just her own. As far back as I can remember, she took interest in, she would bring in little kids to help her around the house, little girls, and she would try to get them to come to Sunday school. She would find kids in the neighborhood who didn't have a church home, and she would get them out to Sunday school. And one way or another, she would drag them in. One family in particular lived up the street from us. The man was a bartender. He didn't have a very upstanding job, if you want to put it quite frankly. He had a pretty rough life. It was a very poor home. They didn't have very much. But there were a number of children, and she got them all coming to church. Out of that group of kids, several of those kids, many of them, are Christians today. One of them is one of my sister's best friends. She had a great influence on the lives of many for the Lord. There were others that she would have in to help and to influence. So in short, my mother was a soul winner. No one was too far gone for her not to try to influence for Christ. And to some extent, she succeeded, not only with her own children, but many others in our town. Wisdom is vindicated by all her children. I had a proposition for this message, but I didn't announce it at the beginning. Here's the point that I've been trying to make. Your children will likely reproduce your discipleship. How close do you walk with the Lord? Do you want those who follow you to walk with the Lord? Well, then you need to walk as close as you can with God, make Him big in your life, thereby making Him big in the eyes of your children or your proxy children, those who you sort of adopt to be a part of your circle. Well, we're going to close with a word of prayer, and that will end our service for this morning. We will be having a Bible study after this. We're going to be experimenting with that. We'll also have a Sunday school for the younger people, and so that's the plan that will happen in just a few minutes. Let's close this service with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today as we've considered this passage from your word. Lord, I pray that it might be something that encourages us to be influencers, to be the kind of people that have a profound spiritual impact on the lives of others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you.